Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we wish you a special welcome and let you know we're also having a special service this Sunday as we install our new elders and deacons and say goodbye to those who have been serving in that capacity among us for the last few years as well. Let me get everything organized here. I didn't get a chance to come up. I was so excited in Sunday school talking about burnt offerings that I didn't get up here in time. So you should come. Burnt offerings. Really exciting. Ask the people who were there, right? They're not saying anything. They didn't find it nearly as exciting as I did. Before we enter into worship this morning, a couple of announcements. Again, we would ask that you keep the Waddell family in your prayers as they continue to mourn the loss of Kim's sister, Gwen. The funeral was last Sunday. And just remember them. I stopped by and visited with them, and good people. And remember them in your prayers. Also, today is Communion Sunday, as you can see as well. So we got a number of things going on. Often people have questions about communion. If you've been baptized, and you have confessed your sins, and you're a member in a church, professed your faith in Christ in some way, you are welcome at this, the Lord's table. And how we do it is you come forward and receive the bread, and then you can dip your bread into the wine. It's not actually wine, it's grape juice. But you're welcome to come forward if you, again, are baptized, member of a church, you profess faith in Jesus. If you haven't done any of those things, you're also still welcome to come forward, but just let me know by just crossing yourself so I know that you haven't professed faith or haven't been baptized, and we will pray a blessing over you because this is the Lord's table. This is where mercy abounds, okay? If you're not comfortable with that, feel free to stay in your seats and enjoy the beautiful communion music. Today's special offering will be for the Sioux City Gospel Mission. The only other announcement we have is that the Women's Afternoon Bible Study will meet Wednesday, September 20th at 1:30 p.m. With these things in mind, brothers and sisters, I would call you to stand for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Listen carefully to these words. As for you, says Paul, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sisters and brothers, we enter into a place of worship this morning before that God, not any other God, not a God who calculates his mercy, but a God who pours out his mercy and his grace upon us. And so as we enter into his presence, we sing our opening song of worship to that God, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
And as we come into his presence, the God of incalculable mercy greets us with these words this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And even as we come into his presence and he assures us of his mercy, we bow before him and we confess our sins together before him, singing together the words of "Forgive our sins as we forgive." And as we confess our sins, the God of all mercy responds by assuring us of his grace and his mercy. Hear the good news this morning, brothers and sisters. This saying is true and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And this morning, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus declares to you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that assurance of peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn to one another and pass his peace on, greeting each other in Christ's precious name. You may be seated. It's time for us to gather our hearts together and come before our God in our congregational prayer this morning. So will you lift your hearts with me as we enter in before the Holy God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit? Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name. You are the God of all mercy and grace. And we bow before you in wonder, wonder at your grace. And it is because of your grace and your glory, because of your mercy that we approach your throne. And Father, we pray for all of those in our church who are suffering or struggling in some way. We think of the Waddell family. We pray that you would continue to be with them. We pray for the Fetters family, that you would continue to be with them in the passing away of Calvin. Lord, we pray for Pete and Mary and Jacqueline as they are in Romania. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their time there. Keep them safe. Lord, thank you for a safe flight. Please bring them back to us safely as well after you do your work through them in Romania. Father, we think of all those affected by the hurricanes, Hurricane Harvey. We think especially of Glenda and Arlen's daughter who lives in Houston. We thank you that she is safe and her family is safe, and we pray you would be with them and that city as it starts to rebuild. We pray, Lord, you would be with Florida, the Florida Keys, the Caribbean, in the wake of Hurricane Irma. Lord, be gracious. And may your people shine, Lord, in the midst of this chaos. May they be living sacrifices in the midst of this chaos, pointing ever to you and to the joy of new creation that you bring in Jesus. We pray, Lord, for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister and the reoccurrence of her cancer. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold her and give her strength for this test. We pray you would be with John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Lord, heal her of her cancer, we pray. Father, be with her. We think of Greg Smith. Lord, we pray that his treatments for his cancer would be effective. We thank you that they have been effective so far. We pray that your hand would rest upon him. We pray, Lord, for Karen DeLapp's mother with ALS. We pray that you would be with her and walk with her through this valley of the shadow of death. Uphold her, we pray, by your mighty power. We pray for all of those among us who are shut in, who cannot join us. We think of Glenda Hoffland. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. We think of Joanne Sneller. Lord, we pray on this day of resurrection, the celebration of Jesus, that they would feel your presence once again. And Father, this morning we pray for all of those among us who are struggling with secret struggles, with broken hearts that we don't know about, who are dealing with sins in their own life or dealing with the sins of others that are overwhelming them, dealing with health issues, dealing with sorrow. Be with them and draw near to them in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is our only hope, Father. And we cry out to you through him in the power of the Spirit. And we cry out to you using the words he taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before our offering now, I would invite the young people to come forward, and they're going to give us a report on Rocky Mountain High, the camp that they went to at this time. Oh, and then we're going to sing a song after they introduce it. They're going to sing a song. Excellent. So you get two for the price of one. Not only do they report, but they're going to sing to you.
Rocky 2017 was definitely one for the books.
These were the six main themes we talked about throughout our Rocky sessions. They were the steps to following God. Restore and rethink is your current place in life. Regroup and rearrange your priorities. Recommit yourself to God. Remain on the path of righteousness.
We did many different activities during Rocky Mountain 2017. These activities consisted of worship sessions, music, small group hiking, whitewater rafting, games, and many other things. My favorite part was the worship sessions and music because the speakers were very inspiring.
My favorite parts were singing with the band and climbing the mountain. The mountain had a feeling of tranquility when you made it to the top. Even though it hurt your head, it was definitely worth it.
My favorite part of the trip was climbing the mountain. I also enjoyed the two worship services every day and river rafting. I love climbing the mountain because even though the climb is hard and tiring, the view from the top is worth it.
My favorite part was hiking on top of the mountain, and it is such a great opportunity to climb the mountain with my friends. Also, I am afraid of heights, and this is the challenge for me to see God's beautiful creation.
So we wanted to say thank you for sending us, praying for us, and encouraging us to follow God.
Okay. Now during the collection of the offering, they will sing the song, one of their favorite songs from Rocky Mountain High called Kaleidoscope.
Change me from the inside.
Well, thank you for that report, and thank you for that beautiful song. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ promised that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. And one of the ways in which Jesus does that is he raises up people within his church to serve in his church as elders and deacons. And at this time, we are going to install our new elders and deacons, even as we say goodbye to those who have served in the past few years. Those who are going out of service in elder, Bob Hughes and Tom Bjorgi, and we thank them for their service and for the years that they have put in. And those who are going out as deacons, Linda Boltice and Al DeVos, and we salute them and thank you and thank them for their service as well. But now we have two new elders and two new deacons that we will install. So let's read together our ordination form from our Grace Psalter hymnal. It will be on the screen. And then sometimes we think, oh, this is just a lot of words, a lot of ritual. But listen closely to the teaching of God's word. Listen closely. Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for elders and deacons who have served well and complete their terms of office, and we praise him for providing their successors. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, by the way, a work of God's Spirit. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church, he appoints leaders and by his Spirit equips them so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. He taught us the spirit of true leadership when he said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by governing the church in Christ's name. They received this task when Christ entrusted the apostles and their successors with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Elders are thus responsible for the spiritual well-being of God's people. They must provide true preaching and teaching, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. Deacons serve by showing mercy to the church and to all people. They received this task in the early church when the apostles designated special persons for works of mercy. In Christ's name, the deacons relieve victims of injustice. By this, they show that Christians live by the spirit of the kingdom, fervently desiring to give life the shape of things to come. Deacons are therefore called to assess needs, promote stewardship and hospitality, collect and disperse resources for benevolence, and develop programs of assistance. They are also called to speak words of Christian encouragement. Thus, in word as well as deed, they demonstrate the care of the Lord himself. These tasks of elders and deacons call for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in the faith, and who exercise their offices with prayer, patience, and humility. Now, we intend to ordain elders and deacons and to install them for terms of service in this congregation. Those appointed to the office of elder are Bruce Smith and Dwayne Walhoff. Those appointed to the office of deacon are Troy Hughes and Jeremy Camp. To express your acceptance of these offices, brothers, you are asked to stand and here in the presence of God and his church to answer the following questions. So the new elders and deacons who are to be installed, would you please stand? Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to these holy offices? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? Do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully, in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church. What do you say, new elders and deacons? Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to these sacred offices, may He guide you by His word, equip you with His Spirit, and so prosper your ministries that His church may increase, and His name be praised. Amen. Now, elders, I charge you, elders, to guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. And now to the deacons. I charge you, deacons, to inspire faithful stewardship in this congregation. Remind us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Teach us to be merciful. Prompt us to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability. Realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. Weigh the needs of causes and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to the needy. Respect their need for dignity. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage them with words that create hope in their hearts and with deeds that bring joy into their lives. Be prophetic. Be prophetic critics of the waste, injustice, and selfishness in our society, and be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evils. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others. And now, congregation, I would ask you to stand. I charge you, people of God, to receive these office bearers as Christ's gift to the church. They are Christ's gift to you. Recognize in them the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Sustain them in prayer. Pray for them. And encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. And now I ask you, congregation, do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? What do you answer? And now let us pray again. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided faithful and gifted people to serve as elders and deacons. As these new office bearers assume their responsibilities, fill them with your Spirit, endow them with your wisdom, and grant them strength. Make them faithful workers in your vineyard. Under their guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in the world. Help them to perform their duties with enthusiasm and humility. In their work, grant them a sense of sustained awe, which is rooted in daily adoration of you, their Lord. Through them, may your name be honored and your church be served. Help us, your people, O Lord, to accept them gladly, encourage them always, and respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are asked now to respond to this ordination commissioning with the song, I'm Gonna Live So God Can Use Me. You may be seated. God's word to us this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and we will be reading for our text verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray now that your word would come among us, that you would speak Jesus Christ to us through the Holy Spirit, that you would tear the heavens apart, and that you would come down in Jesus through the Spirit, walk among us, convict us, encourage us, and through it all, may Jesus Christ be glorified. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to get a drink. I did a lot of reading there just a little bit ago, so. Lamech was a chest-thumping man of violence. Lamech was the sort of man who would walk through those saloon doors, leave them swinging behind him, sidle up to the bar, order a whiskey, and brood over his drink. His eyes would scan around the dimly lit saloon, looking for just a hint of a challenge, looking for someone disrespecting him. One man's eyes would hold his just a little too long. And he was the sort of man who would grab up the bottle of whiskey and break it over the man's head. Always looking for a fight. Always calculating his vengeance, his lack of mercy. Lamech, whose great-great-great-granddaddy's name was Cain. Cain the infamous. Cain the murderer. Cain, the marked man. Cain, the one who had left his family weeping over the body of his brother Abel. And yet Cain, the man who had received mercy from the Lord. "Lord, this curse you have given me is too much to bear, that I must wander away from my family." It's too much, Lord. People will see me and they will seek to kill me because of what I have done. And so the Lord put the mark on Cain. Whoever reaches out a hand to kill Cain, I will avenge it sevenfold. Sevenfold. And in that moment of mercy, Cain's whole family is saved. Because not only is Cain not killed, something that the Lord could have done as the blood of Abel was warm on his hands, not only is Cain not killed, but through him his children are not destroyed. His grandchildren are not destroyed. His great-grandchildren are not destroyed. His great-great-grandchildren are not destroyed. And his great-great-great-grandchildren are not destroyed. Lamech is not destroyed. Lamech lives because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy to Cain. And yet Lamech, the one who lives because of God's mercy, is merciless. A man who calculates his vengeance. He gathers his two wives, come Ada and Zila. Come, come listen to your husband. Hear the words of your man. For a bruise I killed a man. For a stripe I killed a lad. If Cain will be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. A man calculating the number of revenge, adding and subtracting, dividing and multiplying death. Not sevenfold, 77-fold, I will be avenged. A man without mercy, a man who has been shown mercy, who is alive because of the mercy of God, and yet a man who is merciless. And it is the ghost of Lamech that haunts our gospel reading this morning. Jesus has just got done preaching his sermon on church discipline. We looked at it last week. Jesus talking about cleaning out the chicken coop, so to speak, doing the dirty work of church discipline. And this gets Peter to thinking. The sermon is sticking in his heart, stirring him up. And Peter is thinking to himself, now wait a minute, okay. So if we have to do the dirty work of church discipline. Well, what if we have a brother or sister that in the process of church discipline they repent? Okay, and we forgive them. And then they do something else, and we forgive them again. And they do something else, and we forgive them again. And they do something else, and we forgive them again. Will there ever come a point where we just have to say, okay, enough is enough? So Peter, he begins to calculate. Let's see. So Jesus said that for an unrepentant sinner in the church, so three attempts to go to them, right? So first go to them personally, then bring someone else, then bring them to the church, and then, you know, then treat them like a tax collector or sinner. So that's three sort of forgiveness kind of things for an unrepentant person. So for a repentant person, let's double it and add one. Calculating. Double it. So that'd be seven times. That's good. That's pretty merciful, right? Pretty merciful. So Lord, says Peter, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven? Up to seven? Can you hear the whisper of Lamech's ghost? Calculating. Not vengeance necessarily, but a passive-aggressive score-keeping. Three plus three, and then we'll add one, or, yeah, okay, seven. A calculating of mercy. Brothers and sisters, how often do we calculate mercy like this? How often does Lamech's ghost haunt who we are? Yeah, sure, we're not violent, we're not killing people. But how often do we start adding and subtracting, start multiplying and dividing before we decide whether forgiveness should be given or not? A sister in Christ sins against us. We confront her about it. We go to her privately. And she says, "You know what? You're right. I'm sorry." Okay, I forgive you. And yet in our hearts we're going, I would have really liked to seen about 15% more head hanging, and I would have really liked to see about 68% more tears. And then I would know she was really sorry. And then I would forgive her. I mean, I did forgive her, but I would, you know, I'd feel like I could forgive her. I'm not sure if she's really sorry enough for this. Calculate, calculate. The ghost of Lamech. What about a couple teenagers from the church get caught spray painting some graffiti downtown? They confess. They repent. Do we forgive? 2 years later, oh yeah, don't trust those two. Remember what they did? Calculating. Ah, they haven't quite suffered enough for forgiveness. Got to bring it up again. Got to make them suffer just a little bit more. Then the numbers will add up. Then they can be forgiven. How often do we calculate mercy? How often does Lamech's ghost haunt who we are? Again, maybe we're not the ones out killing people or anything like that. But we are quick to be affronted. Our honor has been tweaked. And so someone must pay. Not even just, you know, what the little they did with an equal response, but more than. Okay, I'll admit that once in a while if I'm driving and someone cuts me off or something and they're being really stupid and they throw me the bird and I'm going, now wait a minute, you're the one who cut me off. And secretly in my mind, immediately I'm thinking, I hope at the next train crossing, the train takes them out. Now, do you think that's a little bit beyond the, you know, they flipped me the bird? I mean, like, Cain will be avenged sevenfold, but I will be avenged 77-fold. I mean, it's kind of a silly example, but there's some truth to that, right? My honor. Let him have it, God. Let him have it. Calculating. How often do we calculate mercy? Not only within the church with other brothers and sisters, but calculate mercy to those outside of the church. Jesus says, if your enemy is hungry, give him to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Sometimes I worry about us. How many Christians in the recent refugee crisis from the refugees from Syria coming over? Immediate response, no, we don't want those people. Nope. We've calculated it. They blew up some people. And now their women and children, send them back to the war-torn area to die. We don't want them. No. And one can debate how one deals with refugees. It's a problem. But are we calculating mercy? Well, I don't know. Are they quite right? I don't know. They've done too much. They've gone over their 7 acceptable forgivenesses. Are we calculating? The sad irony in that, of course, is that many of the refugees are actually brothers and sisters in Jesus. Many of the refugees are Eastern Orthodox Christians fleeing crucifixion, quite literally. do we calculate? Does Lamech's ghost haunt us? Cain will be avenged sevenfold, but I will be avenged 77-fold. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus looks at Peter. Damn Lamech to hell. No, not up to 7 times, 77-fold. 77-fold. And then Jesus sits down and begins to tell his story. Jesus loves stories, always cutting to the heart of the issue. The kingdom of heaven is like a human king, says Jesus, who decides to settle his accounts. And some of his stewards bring to him a man who owes him millions of dollars, an incalculable sum. The man can't pay it back, and so the king says, well, we're going to sell your children, your wife, and you into slavery to pay the debt. And the man falls down on his knees and begs, please, please, Lord, just give me a bit more time. I'll pay it back. Please. Have mercy. And in that moment, the king's heart is stirred. Mercy bubbles in his gut. And he says, you know what? Let him go. He's forgiven. Don't count the debt. He's forgiven. Mercy. Incalculable mercy. And then the servant goes out. And there, outside in the corridor, is another servant. A servant who owes him a few months' wages. You, get over here. You owe me money. And the servant grabs the man around the neck and begins to strangle him. Give me my money. The man falls down on his knees. Please, give me time. I will pay you back. Be merciful to me. Nah, throw him in prison until I get my last cent. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, I will be avenged 77-fold. The spirit of Lamech haunting the process. The elder fellow servant says, Jesus, see what's happened, and they are sorrowful. And they go to the king. This is what happened. And the king calls for the wicked servant. You wicked servant, I had mercy on you because you begged. I had mercy on you. Shouldn't have you shown mercy to the one that owed you? I forgave you millions. And he owes you a few months' wages. What are you doing? Show mercy. And furious, the king tells the guards to take the servant away. Take him away to the prison until he pays back every last cent. And as Jesus ends the tale, the disciples can hear the echoes of the Lamech story. Jesus' eyes settle on Peter. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother, each of you, from your heart. So will my Father do to each of you, if you will not forgive your brother from your heart. A hard word. Jesus casts out Lamech's ghost with a biting parable. The point is clear. Mercy is the goal of the law. Mercy is the goal of human relationships. Mercy is the goal of church discipline. It's not about counting beans and working your abacus and making sure you've got it just right. It's about abundant mercy. It's about mercy inhabiting who you are so that you become merciful. Again and again throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus proclaims this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. Forgive us our trespasses, just as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive those who trespass against you, your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For the measure with which you measure someone else will be measured to you. If you're merciful, mercy. If you're unmerciful, no mercy. Jesus casts out Lamech's ghost with a hard word. Cain will be avenged 7 times, but I will be avenged 77 times. No, says Jesus, no. It's forgiveness. You will forgive 77 times. In other words, you will not calculate mercy. If a brother sins against you 1,000 times, you forgive him 1,000 times, Peter, and forgive him 1,000 times more. Forgiveness, mercy. God has loved you and filled you with mercy, so let that mercy overflow to others. Always Jesus is harping on this. Always Jesus is demanding mercy. The Spirit of Jesus coming through the Apostle Paul. Forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. Forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. Don't be like the Pharisees, counting up, calculating. Well, your disciples were walking through the fields the other day, and they took a few, you know, kernels. And it was the Sabbath day, so they were working. So let's count. Calculate, calculate. Okay, and then we count and carry the one, and then condemnation. No, that's it. No mercy. Jesus, you're eating with tax collectors and sinners. Calculating, calculating. Okay, let's see. No, condemnation. No mercy. Jesus says, have you not read your Bibles? Go back, read Hosea the prophet. What does Hosea say? God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy. Mercy is the end of the law. And yet we calculate, don't we? I was going over this sermon last night and I was preaching it to myself because I was calculating yesterday. Should I forgive or not forgive? Calculating. And Jesus only has one word to that. Damn Lamech to hell. And it's a real threat. I'd love to sit up here and say, oh no, there's no threat, but it is a real threat. Mercy. You've been given everything. Mercy. So what do we do in those moments when we realize that we lack mercy? We fall down on our knees. Lord, I owe you millions. I've sinned beyond 7 times. I owe you millions. Have mercy on me. I am unmerciful. have mercy on me. And do you think Jesus practices what he preaches? Will Jesus calculate? Well, I don't know. Will he calculate? As we sit on our knees, trembling, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus' heart goes out to us. Mercy bubbles in his gut. And he says, you are forgiven. Your debt is forgiven. Go. You are forgiven. He casts out Lamech's ghost. He forgives us so that we might be real human beings who go and forgive other people. So that his mercy might wash over us and flow out to other people. He forgives us. Not seven times, 77-fold. Jesus is no Lamech. He is the merciful God who will be merciful to those who confess their lack of mercy. So, brothers and sisters, can you confess your lack of mercy? And then can you enter into Jesus' work of mercy? As he overwhelms you with his grace. Because he is the one who is merciful. And that is the good news, even in the hard word from the gospel this morning. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, brothers and sisters, we are going to celebrate the sign and seal of God's mercy. We are going to celebrate Holy Communion. Because our sins often do overwhelm us. We often are unmerciful people. We often treat others not how we would want to be treated. We often forget about the grace of God in our lives. And yet, the God of all grace is merciful if we but confess, if we repent. And he gives us a supper. He gives us a meal that symbolizes his mercy to us, his overwhelming mercy, his mercy that is so true and full that he sent his Son to die for us. Let us celebrate the sacrament of his mercy together this morning. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you, O Lord, at all times and in all places. O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God, you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love and your mercy in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. And with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once for all on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection, in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. And together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And now we pray, send your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I would invite the elders to come forward at this time. Brothers and sisters, come, for the feast is now prepared. Come to the table of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, please stand for God's parting blessing on us. Sisters and brothers, we have come into God's presence, the God of all mercy and grace, and now he sends us out into the world in mission and in ministry to love and to serve him, and to love and to serve him by being merciful. Will you take up Christ's call for mercy, even as he is merciful to you, as he pours out his grace and his mercy upon you? Enter into his work, because he is at work in this world, and receive now the parting blessing of your God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.